If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. I want to read as we begin a very familiar passage, starting at verse 14. Mark 9, verse 14. Now, Scripture says this. It says, "And when he came," that's Jesus, "when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' Then one in the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.' And he answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' Then they brought the boy to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. Often he's thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said to him, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.' When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit and said to it, 'Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more.' Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he'd come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And Jesus said to them, 'This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting.'" Now, there's a very familiar passage. You know, as we began to read, it became evident that this man that brought his son to Jesus had a very big need. You know, I want to look at the difference this morning between being mindful of our needs and being mindful of seeking God to meet our needs. You know, this father was very need-minded, very need-orientated. I can imagine as he, in the days and the months, or the days as he's thinking about, "Well, I'm going to take my boy to Jesus. I'm going to take him. I've heard so much about this man that's been healing the sick and opening the eyes of the blind and casting out spirits." And I'm sure as he purposed in his heart that he was going to get this boy to Jesus, he had well rehearsed what he was going to say. Something else you'll find when people are talking about their needs, they are very well rehearsed about it. Why? Because they spend a lot of time thinking about it. They know everything about their need. They know everything about the problem. They can tell you, if you ask them, almost a point by point sort of think through their need and through their problem. How this is going to happen, how that's going to happen, how this will take place, and how they're feeling. You know, he's very well rehearsed. And that's because we constantly, or a lot of people constantly, ponder their problems. You know, we call it today worry. They worry about it. They worry about how they're going to do this. They worry about how they're going to do that. What will happen if this happens? What's going to take place? Everything's, we call it worry, but the Bible word for this is meditation. But it's not meditating on the answer, which is what God wants us to meditate on. It's meditating on the problem. And because this, we spend so much time thinking about it, and I'm not saying that the need isn't real, but you know what it's like when you've got a pressing need. You can't sleep at night and you lay awake just thinking about this thing, and you think about the problem and you think about how you're going to get out of the mess. And it consumes a big part of your life. And very soon it becomes the only thing you're thinking about. From morning till night. You know, and I'm sure this father was just the same. You know, you've got his little boy who has a great need. He's got a spirit that takes over him. We can see a little bit of what this spirit was doing to the boy, because the father goes on in verse 22. He says, look, he says, this is what happens. It's not only does it sees him and he phones and gnashes at the mouth. But he says the spirit has often thrown him both into fire and into water to try and destroy him. You know, this consumed the father. This consumed him. Everything in his life revolved around this little boy trying to get him well. And so he did the best thing he knew what to do. He brought his boy to Jesus. But when we started the reading, we picked up the reading, we find Jesus isn't with his disciples. And what had happened, we can see from reading through the scriptures that the father had come to Jesus and said, well, if Jesus wasn't there, then the next best is the disciples. They knew what to do. They'd been with him. They trained under him. They'd seen Jesus lay hands on the sick. Well, they'd done it themselves. You know, Jesus had sent them out in twos all over the place, preaching and teaching and healing the sick. The man brings the boy. You know, you can get a sense of perhaps the despondency in the man's heart as he begins to tell Jesus, I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't do anything for him. They were unable to help. And then he says this great word, says, if you can do anything, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You know, this problem becomes so big in this man's life. I'm not belittling his problem and the situation he was in, but because he'd spent so much time thinking about it, worrying about it, you know, it consumed his whole thought life, it consumed everything he was doing. This problem was getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And it got to the stage where it was like a giant mountain in his life. And he says, if you could do anything, have compassion on us and help us. I want you to see the way Jesus responds to this. He turns that very phrase around. He says, what do you mean if you can do anything? He says, look, he says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. It's not about what I can do, it's if you can do it, if you can believe. This was a word that was given not just for, I don't believe it was just for the man, the father. Because right in earshot of what Jesus was talking with this man, he was surrounded by a great crowd, he's surrounded by his disciples, he's surrounded by all the scribes and those that have been discussing and disputing this very thing. And Jesus says, look, he says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Instead of being need-minded, instead of having this thing consume your mind and your life, Jesus says, look, he says, put something else there. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, I want to just leave that account there for the moment, and, well, I want to leave Mark's Gospel. I want you to look at, it's the same account, but the way Matthew records it in Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew 17, really starts at verse 14. It tells how this man brought his son. He says, Lord, he said, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and he suffers severely. And he often falls into the fire and into the water. And I brought him to your disciples that they could not cure him. And then Jesus answered, this is verse 17, Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Now, we get a little bit extra in Matthew, what Jesus said to his disciples. In Mark, we just read it, says, this kind cannot come out by nothing but prayer and fasting, which is recorded in this Matthew's Gospel here. But before he says those words, he says this. He says, it's because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. You know, Jesus says that the reason the disciples were unable to help this man deliver this son was because of their unbelief. Remember what he said to the man? He says, if you can believe. If you can, or we could put it like this, if you have faith. That's what Jesus said here in verse 20. Matthew 17, 20. He says, if you have faith. He says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. If you can believe, if you can have faith. Now, I know there are other scriptures where it talks about mustard seed faith, but I don't believe in this account here where Jesus is talking. He's not saying that you have faith as small as a mustard seed. He's not talking about quantity here. He says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, what do you do with seeds? You plant them. And it's not about how much faith you've got, because people say, well, I don't think I've got faith for that. And certainly this man here, you know, this man, this problem becomes so big in his life that it was like a mountain. You know, because he'd spent it, consumed his whole life, it consumed everything about him. So he said, look, and probably, and even his own testimony says, look, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. He said, I've still got unbelief there. I've still got little doubts in my mind. I'm trying my hard to believe, Lord. I'm trying my best. But I'm still not quite there yet. And I think there's a lot of us that will identify with that. Yeah, we say we believe, but we still have those little doubts. We still have that little bit of unbelief. But he's saying, if you can believe, or if you can have faith as a seed, it's not the size of your faith, but it's how you use it. You've got to plant your seed. You've got to plant your faith. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. Not being mindful of our needs, but being mindful of how we can plant faith in order to receive the answer to our needs. If you can believe, or if you have faith as a seed, you will say to this mountain, be removed and be cast, or move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. When you sow seeds of faith, Mountains begin to move. Impossibilities become possibilities. And it's got to be a deliberate act of doing something. It's not good to say, well, Lord, I believe. You know, there was a few weeks ago, I was sort of taking some shelving down in the warehouse I had in Wisbeach, ready for moving it all, moving it out. And it was just, I think there is a technical name for it, but I call it like Meccano shelving, you know, it's just held together by a few bolts. And if you remember what Meccano was, a little bit of metal that you just bolted together. And I was undoing the bolts on this shelving and taking it. And most of the time I could just put my finger on the nut and the screwdriver in the bolt and it came. But there was a few of them that were really tough. And I had to do more. I couldn't just put my finger on it and turn it with a screwdriver. I had to get a spanner onto the nut and pull the spanner one way and turn the screwdriver the other, you know, to loosen the connection. And that was... And that's a little bit like using our faith. We've got to be deliberate in what we do. It's like putting the spanner on the nut. You know, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, Jesus talking similar words. He says, look, he says, if you have faith as a seed, you can say to this tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea. But he connects faith with servanthood. He says, because if you have, which of you having a servant, he says to one, do this and do that, and he goes and does it. You know, you've got to use your faith like a man addressing a servant. You've got to be deliberate. And that's here what I believe Jesus is saying. Look, he says, because we spend all our time thinking about the problem, thinking about the need, you know, allowing that to just go on, round and round in our minds. It doesn't matter what the problem is, whether it's sort of sickness, whether it's sort of worry about paying bills, whether there's other things that are going on in your life, pressures at work. We allow those things to go round in our mind. And I've done it. I've spent time where I've been out in the car or driving and Lord, just keep rehearsing something in my mind all the time. Something's going, you know, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, this is going to take place. And, you know, we're not going to be able to meet that need, we're not going to be able to meet that commitment, we're not going to be able to do this, we're not going to be able to do that. You know, you just keep going over it in your mind. But here Jesus tells us to do something. He says, tells us to be deliberate with our faith. Oh, we sow seeds of faith. And we sow seeds now. There's different ways of sowing seeds, but most of it we should do it with our mouth. We should speak words. And perhaps with some other action as well. A lot of people liken, when we talk about sowing seeds, automatically they begin to think of money. Because it's normally what's preached if you're trying to teach on giving. People talk about sowing seed, sowing money into the ministry, sowing money into the kingdom of God, putting money into the... Now, I'm not talking about money, I'm talking about sowing. It could be like the little woman, remember that little woman that had a need in her body, she had a flow of blood. And her seed was, she said, look, if I could just press through and touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I shall be made whole. You know, she did everything, she made a deliberate act, and she pressed through and she touched Jesus' garment. And as soon as she touched his garment, the Bible says she was healed of her affliction. Because when you sow seeds of faith, mountains move. When you sow seeds of faith, impossibilities become possible. It's got to be a deliberate act of sowing. Now, it might mean, it might be a giving of an offering. It might be that you bring an offering to God. It might be that you have to press through and touch the hem of Jesus' garment. It might just be a deliberate act of giving thanks to God. But it's got to be a deliberate act. It's got to be something that you do on purpose. It's not something just saying, yes, Lord, well, I believe. So let it be. Do something deliberate. Do something on purpose to show that you mean business with God. show that you really believe what you're saying you believe. See, the seed is the activator of the blessing. And I want to take you to a scripture in the book of Genesis. You know, over this weekend I've been reading from the book of Corinthians, no, sorry, Chronicles. I don't get the two mixed up. I've been reading from the book of Chronicles about Hezekiah, and how they began to bring their offerings to God. You know, as they began to bring, this is something that had been missing from their lives, and from their work and the ministry and of the. And Hezekiah, he resurrected all that. He restored the worship in God's holy place. And he got them to bring their offerings. You know, he went to the priest and he says, and the priest said to him, look, since the people have been bringing their offerings, you know, God's been blessing us. And there's a scripture in 2 Chronicles where it says that, you know, God has been so blessing us that there's an abundance. We've all eaten, we've all had something to eat. We've none of us have lacked in food and drink. God's been so good to us. You know, because when you start digging, when you start sowing seed, it activates the blessing. Now in Genesis chapter 26, we read of a man, that is Isaac, who's Abraham's son. And I want to read just a few verses quickly this morning from chapter 26, verse 1. It says, there was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. And I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Now there we see, and opening words of that chapter says, there was a famine in the land. Now this was a physical famine. There was no food. There was a shortage of water. You know, there was nothing growing in the fields. No food in the fields. There's no food in the houses. People aren't eating. Because as people aren't eating, people are dying. They're going hungry. There's a famine in the land. Now, if we just move to... Well, before we go on, it says in verse 2, God appeared to Isaac and said to him, do not go down to Egypt, but stay in the land which I shall tell you. It must have been on Isaac's mind to get out of town. There's a problem. There's a need in the land. He's thinking, how's he going to feed his children? How's he going to look after his wife? How's he going to feed the flocks that he's got? So it must have been something going on in his mind. Well, I'll get out of town. I'll solve the problem. I'll move. I'll go down to Egypt. But God says to him, don't go to Egypt. Stay where you are. We read it. Look, he says, because of Abraham, he says, because promises are made to Abraham, he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. But you've got to stay where you are. Now, most of us would think nothing of Isaac. We think, well, that's a prudent thing to do. You know, there's a problem in the land. There's no food. There's no water. Move to somewhere where there is. Go somewhere where you can get the answer to your need. Go to somewhere where you can find a supply. Or we're at the other, we're fashioned by what the world would do. You know, there's a problem, there's a famine, there's a shortage of food, or maybe we've got a shortage of jobs, or a shortage of money. So what do? We do what everybody else does. And that's cut back, spend less, store up. That's the wealth system. That's what they tell you. You know, you can hear the Prime Minister or one of the other members of the politicians, they say, well, we've got to cut back. We've got to cut back here, we've got to cut back there. We've got to try and claw back some of the money we've spent. We've got to make cuts, we've got to spend less. Then we've got to start saving and storing up for future. It's the system of the world, it's a wealth system, but it's not what God told Isaac to do. He told him not to be focused on the need, but to be focused, have his focus somewhere else. Now in verse 12, let's see what Isaac did. Don't forget, there's a famine in the land. There's no food, there's no water, there's a shortage of everything. Verse 12 says, then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. When there's no rain, you don't sow seeds. Well, you can sow them, but you'll lose them. In the natural. You know, because we were going through thank God our climate's not like that, but if we were going through a climate where we had no rain for a couple of years, you wouldn't find farmers out in the field sowing seeds, sowing crops. Because they wouldn't grow. Because they wouldn't be allowed to water them, because there'd be no water supply. Everything would be rationed, would be on that sort of shortage of land. You know what it's like when you get a couple of weeks with no rain. They tell you can't use the hose pipe, you can't do this, you can't do that. Imagine what it'd be like after 2 years, or 3 years. But there was a famine in the land. So what does Isaac do? He said he sows seed in the land. Because he's doing what God tells him to do. Now I'm saying all this to tell you to say this. The seed is the activator of the blessing. When you sow a seed, whether it's pressing through and touching Jesus in faith, whether it's giving thanksgiving, whether it's thanking God for the answer to your need, whether it's bringing a monetary offering, whether it's doing something else, it's an act of faith. It's a deliberate action. When you make that deliberate act, it activates the blessing. It shows God you mean business, and then God says, look, I'm in business with you. And he puts the blessing into operation. Because that's what it says here. Isaac sowed in that land, and he reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. It says, then it goes on, the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. You know, everyone around him, in their fields, they were bone dry. But Isaac's fields, there were crops standing up, strong in the field. He was reaping a bumper harvest. When everybody else was losing theirs, Isaac was reaping. Isaac was getting his needs met. He was living in the midst of a famine and he was eating well. He was doing good. He was being blessed. He was going to feed his flocks, look after his family. Because the blessing was activated. He reaped 100-fold. In the same year, the year of famine. And the Lord was blessing him. Now the blessing works with the seed that we sow. I'm sure you're familiar with the scripture in Luke's Gospel where Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. Now don't read that as give, talking about money. Look, I want you to change the word slightly. It means the same, but I want you to say, sow, and it will be given unto you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it shall be measured back to you. You know, as you sow, the measure that you sow, it will be measured back to you. Now all these scriptures I'm going to read are often used when teaching about giving offerings. But I don't want you to think offerings this morning. I'm not talking about money, I'm talking about sowing seed. And when I said sowing seed, I'm talking about making a deliberate act of your faith. Now, in Galatians chapter 6, we read great words. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Then it says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good." What's he talking about? He's talking about sowing. He's not talking about living good lives. He's talking this act of sowing. He says, don't grow weary while doing this good work, or this good thing. He says, "For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." We will reap. God will bless if we keep on sowing. When the last thing you want to do is, if I can use the word give, I'm not talking about money. No. The last thing you can do is give an offering of praise. Because when you're in the midst of a problem, you're in the midst of a difficulty, the last thing on your mind is giving thanks to God. If you deliberately do it, you make it and you sow it as a seed to God, you will reap if you do not lose heart. God will see to it that the blessing is activated in your life. There's another scripture, and I've just got a couple more scriptures to read this morning. In 2nd book of Corinthians chapter 9, again, when we read these words, a lot of people will think of money. I don't want you to think of money this morning. I want you to think of sowing seed, making a deliberate act of your faith. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, it says this, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one," now here comes the word, each one, it says give in the scriptures, but I want to take the liberty, because that word give, if you notice, it is in italics, which means it wasn't in the original language. So if it wasn't in the original language, I'm going to take it out and replace it with a word of my own. And it's still going to say the same thing, but I want you to get this thought in your mind. "So let each one sow as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful sower." So let each one sow as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful sower. And then it goes on, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." And then it goes on, verse 10, it says, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower," see, God will give you the seed to show you what to do, show you how to get out of the problem. Let's show you what you should sow. That might mean that you need to sow a monetary gift. It might mean that God will show you that if you praise him, or if you have to press through, or you might have to do something for somebody. It might be that you have to go and do a good turn for someone. But make it a deliberate act of your faith. God will supply seed to the sower and bread for food. He will supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. See, God will multiply what you give, what you sow. God will multiply your action, and he will cause you to increase in the fruits of your righteousness. "While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God." It says, "For the administration of this service, sowing, not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God." Now finally, it's one of the scripture in Proverbs. I'm sure you'll know it. It says, "The blessing of the Lord makes rich." The blessing of the Lord makes rich. It says, "And he adds no sorrow with it." The blessing works with the seed. The seed is the activator of the blessing. You know, it's touched on last week, I believe. And it's an often misunderstood verse of scripture. In the book of Philippians, everybody knows and quotes verse 19 very well. You know, they say, oh yeah, well, as it says in verse 9, it says that now God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That promise was given to a church, I think this was said last week, a church that sowed. They gave. Now this is talking about monetary gifts, because they gave to the Apostle Paul. They gave into the work of mission. They gave, sending aid to help God's servant as he preached. They gave out of their all. They gave sacrificially. They gave sometimes what they couldn't really afford. You know, Paul is just recounting, in verse 15, he says, look, he says, you Philippians, you know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I went from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. He said, look, Paul says, when I went from Macedonia, he says, I got no support from any of the churches except you. You were faithful to God, you gave. But he says, even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. You know, this was a church that was giving. Now, they were giving financially, they were giving food, they were sending support through to the apostle. They were what we would call sowing into his ministry, giving into his ministry. And he says, because of that, he says, I'm not seeking what you can give me. He says, I'm not. This isn't an appeal for more money. This isn't an appeal for more aid. He says, I'm not seeking the gift. He says, but I'm seeking the fruit that abounds to your account. He says, I'm seeking what is going to be added to you. He says, because you've given, he says, you've activated the blessing. Fruit will be added to your account. He says, indeed, he says, I have all and abound. I am full. You know, I've received from Epaphroditus the things that you sent me. It's a sweet-smelling aroma. It's an acceptable sacrifice and it's well-pleasing to God. He says, because you've done that, because you've sowed, because you've given, because you've given that sacrifice, he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Because you've done that, you've activated the blessing. And because you've activated the blessing, he says, my God's going to meet your need. My God's going to supply you the answer to your need. Now what is it that you're looking for? But God will supply it. Because you've given or you've sown seed. Now, again, I'll stress this. I'm not talking about money this way. I'm not talking about giving offerings. I'm talking about a deliberate act of sowing in faith. Doing something in faith. Giving thanks to God, it might be. It may be helping someone. It may be giving an offering. It may be like that woman. You've got to press through and touch. Now this man that brought his son to Jesus, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Why do all things become possible? Because when you believe, when you put your faith in God, when you start sowing seeds of faith, you activate the blessing. And God cannot withhold anything from people like that. People who are willing to be seed-minded, not need-minded. Amen.